We're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33 from God's Word. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Reading from God's Word. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Many years ago, there was an article written. It's entitled Acres of Diamonds. And the author recalls the story of a very prosperous Persian businessman who left his family, and he left his business, his land, his property, in order to discover diamonds, to become more prosperous and more wealthy. That effort was all in vain. He fell into poverty and he died from searching for his diamonds. Now, the farmer who bought his land discovered acres of diamonds in back of that Persian businessman's house that he sold. And it was one of the largest finds of diamonds anywhere. In fact, a great diamond mine was begun as a result of it. The point of the story is this. The diamonds were at the man's house, but he was ignorant of them. He didn't see what was there for him in his home. What do you see when you look in your home? What do you see when you look in your backyard? Your husband mowing grass? Your wife weeding the garden? Your children playing in the yard? Your mother and father taking care of you and the home? What do you see? God has placed us in families so that we would discover a little bit of the treasure that is only found in God. God has placed us in relationships, in our families, so that we would glorify God in them and enrich one another's lives. And that can be applied to the church, which is God's great family. God has placed us in His church, and it is His church. It's not my church. In order that we would glorify God and enrich one another's life through love. So there are acres of gold. Most of us would say, well, I love my spouse and I love my family. But love is more than saying it. It is living life together under God through the power of God's grace and love given by the Holy Spirit in order to glorify God and to be an instrument of God's love to one another. So how do you discover? What are the acres of gold? First point, security of covenantal love. Verses 21 through 25. Husbands are to love their wives and give themselves up for her. Your example, husbands, is no less than Jesus Christ. It takes all of God's word and all of God's spirit to carry that out. And of course, it takes all of God's grace because we fall short. And wives, your covenantal responsibility is to submit to God, to submit to your husbands who love you as Christ loved the church. Anyone who takes the Bible seriously reads throughout the Word of God of covenant. In the Bible, there are horizontal covenants, covenants that people make with each other. Dear friends make with each other, like Jonathan made a covenant with David and David with Jonathan to be loyal to each other. There are covenants among nations. And there are covenants among people groups in the Bible. But the most prominent covenants of all are the vertical covenants that God makes with His people. God's covenants with His people are a call to surrender and submit to God and to live in obedience to Him. In fact, we say, well, there is the covenant of grace, but what is that? The covenant of grace is the covenant that God the Father made with God the Son before the creation of the world to say, I am going to create a people and they are going to fall into the degeneration of sin. Will you willingly submit yourself to become a man, to live a perfect life of righteousness, and to die for their sin? The greatest human covenant is marriage. Because it is the most deeply horizontal and vertical at the same time. At the very beginning of the world, in Genesis 2, 22 through 25, we have the God's creation of marriage. And marriage is God's creation. And what we read in Genesis 2, 22 through 25 are these words. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. At the very heart of the covenant that God established between Adam and Eve in the first wedding that God officiated, God says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The older English versions use the word cleave. To cleave is to be bound by an oath, a covenant, commitment to another. The word unite or cleave literally is glued together. Husband and wife are to be glued together in a holy oneness that is indissoluble throughout life. That's God's plan. That's God's goal. We know that that is often not the case, very often now. But that is God's plan, and that is God's goal. And the Apostle Paul quotes this, if you turn back to Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. He quotes this passage of Scripture from Genesis 2 and declares, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They will be glued together physically, spiritually, emotionally, glued together. So the marriage relationship is horizontal and it is vertical. In other words, what God says in Malachi 2:14, he calls a man's spouse the wife of your covenant. He also says in Proverbs 2:17, to a wayward woman, a wayward wife, who rejects and leaves the love of her husband, that you have ignored the covenant of your God. Now, what do we mean by horizontal and vertical? Marriage is first of all vertical. In every Christian marriage, there is a series of questions and vows. The questions are before the vows, normally. Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? And then there's a question. Do you promise? Do you make this promise to her? Or do you make this promise to him? In love and honor, in duty and service, in faithfulness and kindness, to live with them after God's commandments in the holy state of marriage and to cherish them. They are not speaking to each other. They are speaking before the minister, but they are making this promise to God. The vertical relationship with God is the foundation for the marriage relationship. And then there's the vow. Do you take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded wife or husband? And do you promise to live with them after God's commandments in the holy state of marriage? And will you love them, honor, and cherish them so long as you both shall live. So at the heart is this covenant commitment to each other. But here's an illustration of this that I hope makes it concrete to us. At our home, there are two sides to the house. They come together at the top. And they hold each other up. But underneath is the foundation that holds both sides up. The foundation of the commitment of husband and wife to each other is Jesus Christ, is God, that gives strength to their commitment to each other. And I would submit to us all that only the gospel of Jesus Christ is strong enough for marriages to recover in the United States or anywhere in the world. Why? Because today, so many marriages are consumer-driven. I'll love you as long as you bolster my ego. I'll love you as long as you enable me to fulfill my goals. And I'll love you as long as you make my life good. Not covenant-driven. And for marriage to work, for marriage to be constructive, for marriage to be like glue throughout life, there must be the surrender of self to God. Because the deadly poison of selfishness destroys marriages. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ is strong enough, surrender of self to God, to sustain marriage. Let your covenant commitment to God sustain your marriage, and don't let your feelings sustain it. It is when the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks through and we acknowledge, my only hope is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has come and he's given his life for me. Though I am sinful to the core, he has loved me and taken on himself my sin. And it's when we bow before God that God enables us to live in love, to serve one another. And that's at the very heart of Ephesians 5. In fact, Ephesians 5, if you look at it, begins with verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're talking about the security of covenantal love. Why is this in this passage? Why does this passage first say submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ and then say wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord and husbands love your wives? Is it a contradiction? Is God saying choose one and reject the other? The point is this. Husbands and wives both submit and serve in different ways. A husband is to be in submission, in surrendering to God, in surrendering himself to his wife, to leave his father and mother, and that's not just physical, that's emotional. That means leaving them as the primary ones who set decisions for you, to whom you're emotionally bound. There's a new relationship, and no one's advice other than God's is to be more important than your wife's or your husband's. He is to self-sacrificially serve his wife as a servant leader. He is to represent Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, submitted himself to his Father in coming for his bride. And the wife is to submit herself to her husband as he loves her, as he leads her. She is to submit. She is to orient her life around her husband to support him, When God brought Eve to Adam and said, here is a helper, Adam, you know that word helper, the literal meaning is one who has capacities and strengths that you need. You're deficient. You're weak. You need help. God provides that in the gift of a wife. And so they both serve and they both submit in different ways. Where is the place that we learn that? In fellowship with Jesus Christ, who we are told in Philippians 2 left his exalted position in glory to become a humble servant to the point of the degradation of death, even death on a cross. Jesus also said in John 13, in giving his last instructions, he took off his outer garments, he put a towel around his waist, he bowed, he knelt, and he washed his disciples' feet. He washed them. And Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to serve. And so the security of marriage is that covenantal, servant-hearted love under the authority of the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, there's a constructiveness of caring communication by yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. What is a practical way that such love can be carried out? Well, I want to refer us to a wonderful passage that was used by the pastor who did some of our, Debbie and my, marriage counseling. And it's Ephesians 4, 26 through 29. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Caring communication. So there's the security of covenantal love. There's caring communication. In other words, our hearts and our lips are to be instruments of constructiveness and not destructiveness in our marriages. And I would apply that to all relationships. Once we say something, if it's hurtful, you can never retrieve it. You can ask for forgiveness, and the person you pray would forgive you, but you can't retrieve it. It's in them. And so the Apostle Paul here is saying, look, let your mouth not be used for rottenness, for discouragement. So often we speak out of pride and hurt others. And we are to guard our covenant relationship in marriage by speaking words that edify. You know that word edify comes from edifice. In other words, build them up like you would build up a building with your words. Encourage them. Jesus Christ came into this world in order to sacrifice his life to cleanse away the guilt of our sin. So instead of being like jungles of the animal, animals in the jungle, that, you know, predators will target an animal, kill it, and then the scavengers will devour it piece by piece. We are not to do that in our marriages. Devour one another piece by piece. Find looking for fault, looking for things to criticize. Yes, there are things that need to be corrected that are destructive, that are hindering. But we are not to go about looking for fault. We should go about looking for good. Find something good in your wife or husband and tell them about it. Pray about what brought you together as husband and wife. Meditate on the good aspects of their character and share that with them. Pray for God's blessing on them, that they would experience their fullest potential of joy and love in God. And pray, Lord, as you made your love unmistakable to me, enable me by the power of the Holy Spirit to make your love unmistakable to my wife or husband by what I say and by what I do. Ask God to forgive any resentful attitude. Jesus did not come as the chief fault finder. He came as the chief and only Savior. And his love covers a multitude of our sins. So let his love cover a multitude of sins in others. And be sure, before you correct, that you've first forgiven the person, or else you will come wielding the sword of vengeance instead of the sword of love. Then lastly, the constructive, not only is there the constructiveness of caring, but saving and sanctifying love of Christ. Look at verses 26 through 29 of our passage. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. One of the reasons, the scriptures very clearly tell us God created marriage, is yes, for the glory of God, of course, is yes, for the enrichment and companionship of those who are married, but also because marriage is a picture of the greatest of all spiritual relationships between God the Father, God the Son, the husband, the great husband, and God the Holy Spirit, between God and his people. Jesus is our husband. This makes it very clear. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that he might present the church to himself without stain or wrinkle. If you are a follower of Christ, you are Christ's bride. We are, as a church, Christ's bride. And what did Jesus do to make us his bride? He came all the way into this world, and he pursued us in love. all the way to perfect obedience throughout his life and on the cross, because he saw you and me, all of us, having forsaken him, and he gave his life for us in spite of us, to retrieve us and rescue us and cleanse us as his bride. And when a marriage is lived to the glory of God, it is a picture of what God has done in Jesus Christ for each of us. In a small way, yes. In an imperfect way, yes. But in a real way, yes. Husbands and wives have been given the breathtaking vision of marriage. We're called and empowered by the Holy Spirit to commit ourselves to spiritual companionship, emotional companionship, physical companionship, and to partner with God in a journey to the new creation. From the perspective of God, as the years go by, husbands and wives, as they live in the power of Christ's love, God uses them through his word and through his Holy Spirit to make one another more beautiful, more Christ-like. Think of the privilege. The Apostle Paul says here, Jesus will present himself in splendor, the church to himself, without spot or wrinkle. And husbands and wives, as you submit your lives to God's word, as you pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, God will use you to cut the diamond of your spouse's life, to polish it, to make you more like Jesus Christ. You are a responsible partner with God in that process. God does it, but he uses us. And that's God's plan. The late Tim Keller used to use this illustration. Marriage is like a gem tumbler. You put two rough stones with a grinding compound in the tumbler, and they smooth each other out. The grinding compound is the Holy Spirit. And God sanctifies us through his word and through his spirit in the relationship of marriage to sanctify each other. And that will all redound to the glory of God. So, 3 points. Security of covenantal love. The constructiveness of caring communication. And marriage pictures the saving, sanctifying grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are great. You are greatly to be praised and glorified. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that though we are so undeserving, you have made us your bride. And that, Lord, all of us are your bride, whether we're married or single, trusting in Jesus, you have made us your bride. And that one day we will all stand before you without spot or wrinkle or blemish. We ask that this truth would motivate us to love as you have loved us, to love in all of our relationships, preserve us as singles, and preserve us as married, that we would testify to that great love that is pictured in you, our great saving husband, making us your submissive bride. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.